Do you sometimes wonder how long the list of your sins is? Is God going to lower the boom on you for that list? Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
Love keeps no record of wrongs. And if God is love, the Bible says that he keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know about you, but I need that. Thank you, Lord, that you don't mark iniquities, that you don't keep a record of our wrongs, because, Lord, then who could stand in your presence? And our iniquities are washed away forever through faith in Jesus Christ. And in him, there is no record. For those who reject Christ, there's an accounting. For those who are in Christ, there is no record that is kept.
Dwelling place.
Hello, and welcome to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman from Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. Today, we'll jump right back into our series through the Psalms with a look at Psalm 130. This is a short and beautiful psalm, and it's all about having faith in God when things seem hopeless. Hopeless. Ever felt that way? I think everyone has. Sometimes things seem so messed up, it's hard to have any hope of a positive resolution. But we should never give up hope, because we serve a mighty and loving God. If you have a Bible handy, we encourage you to join us in Psalm 130. Here's Pastor Al.
Psalm 130, the song of ascents. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, amen, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. A beautiful psalm. This is the cry of the nation of Israel in extreme distress during the captivity. Many believe that this was written during the captivity. In fact, the psalm is known by some as the captivity song. In verses 1 to 4, he describes his situation. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. From the lowest, when he says out of the depths, that is from the lowest abysses, if you will, of calamity. Whatever situation you may be going through. Lord, from the lowest point, from the bottom of the pit of my calamity, Lord, I cry out to you. But notice, even at such a low point, Israel is not separated from God. And I know there are some who believe that God is done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel in prophecy, but I don't understand God's word to read that way. That God still has a plan for his people that he chose, because God is a God of promise. He has a plan for Israel. But God's love, and Israel always serves as an example to us of really God's great love for us. That God still has a plan for Israel despite all the things that they've gone through and the rejection of God, even the rejection of Messiah, and yet God still has a plan for his people. We can get down on Israel, but boy, sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, words we love to read and meditate upon, and I never get tired of hearing this. For Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate Israel from God's great love. Nothing can separate us from God's great love. God indeed still has a love for the children of Israel. The promises that he made to Abraham, he is still going to fulfill. And we see some of that even in our time, in the last, over 60 years, but Israel becoming a nation again and all of that. We talked about some of that on Sunday. But this is a cry of Israel, as the historians tell us, being in the Babylonian captivity and crying out to God, Lord, from the depths, we've lost Jerusalem. We've been taken away captive out of the promised land. Now we're in Iraq, where Babylon, ancient Babylon resided, and they're at the bottom. They feel completely separated from God geographically and surely emotionally and spiritually. No longer do they have the temple and all of that. So you can just get a sense of how the depths of the distress that they feel. And yet, they're not separated from the love of God. And the cry here, even though it's on behalf of Israel, is actually we can apply personally as well. Because there's a personal sense here when he says, Lord, hear my voice. And Lord, hear my supplication. Almost like the voice of your child, and any mothers here, you know, when your child cries, it's a distinct cry from every other child. And my mother used to tell me I had like a baritone cry. Yeah, that's him. It's not like a foghorn or something, I guess, but she knew my cry, and I think in the same way God knows your cry. It's not like anyone else's. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my supplication. When you cry, it has a pitch to it that God recognizes, oh, that's Bob, that's George, that's Mary, that's whoever. He knows your cry. Out of the depths, Lord, I have cried to you. Have you ever cried from the depths? If you haven't, you probably will. It's that place where you just feel like there is no deliverance. And of course, the nation of Israel carried away captive because of their own sin into Babylon, and feeling like this is the depths. It can't get any darker, any lower than this. Out of the depths, Lord, I have cried, and yet not even the depths can keep us from the love of God. His request is based upon God's mercy. Verses 3 and 4, he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, amen. Oh, Lord, who could stand? Lord, I'm not appealing on behalf of our righteousness. In fact, we're getting what we deserve. But, Lord, you know, out of your mercy, hear my cry. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, Lord, if you should, literally, it means take note of my sins, as people often do. Lord, who could stand? You know, people often take note of your sins. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. Just sometimes when you get into a situation, an argument with your wife, guys, you know, women are really what should I say? Women are better planners, I should say, than men. Amen. And you ever have one of those arguments where, you know, your wife launches what I call a depth charge? You know what a depth charge is? You ever see those old World War II movies, you know? It's like they shoot them off the back of those ships. Boom, you know, goes down to find the submarine. And everything's just fine until it hits a certain depth in the ocean. And then the thing explodes. Boom, you know. So sometimes guys, we're like, honey, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. That's a depth chart. Boom, off the back of the bow, amen. Back of the boat. And you're going along one day and all of a sudden, boom, you know, and you just kind of rock it back and forth, all hands on deck, then valves are leaking and water spraying everywhere, and you go, what happened? I thought we were doing fine, you know. Watch the depth charges, amen? Because a lot of times women take notes, but not just women, but all of us, we do that sometimes, don't we? We take note of sins and then come back later, you know, look for revenge or whatever, which is not right, but that's human nature, our carnal nature, I might add. But God keeps no note of sins. Why is that? Well, when our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, God keeps no note of our sin, no note of our sins, because God is love. First John chapter 4 tells us that. 1 John 4:16. And love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the latter part says, thinks no evil. Your New International Version reads, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if God is love, the Bible says that he keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know about you, but I need that. Thank you, Lord, that you don't mark iniquities, that you don't keep a record of our wrongs, because, Lord, then who could stand in your presence? And our iniquities are washed away forever by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. And in him, there is no record kept. For those who reject Christ, there's an accounting. For those who are in Christ, there is no record that is kept. And the only way we can stand in the presence of God is because of the grace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice, you know, that doesn't say that we can mean that we can go out and do what we want to do and all of that. Oh, God doesn't keep a record of this, so I'll go do this, and he doesn't remember that stuff, you know. He does still call sin, sin. And sin must be repented of.
True repentance. That's a key ingredient in the process of becoming a born-again Christian. Pastor Al will have more on this important topic in just a few moments. At The Dwelling Place, we count on the support of our listeners, both financially and through prayer. In these trying economic times, we know it's difficult for many to make ends meet right now. But if you'd like to make a one-time donation or to become a monthly supporter, just go to cwccs.org or text the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. You can also send a donation through the mail to The Dwelling Place, 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80904. And on behalf of Pastor Al, thanks for your support, both through donation and through prayer. Now, here's our teacher, Pastor Al Pittman, with the second half of today's message.
But notice the reason for God's mercy is not that we might continue to sin, but that we might fear God. And so he says here, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That's the reason that God forgives us, that he may be feared. In other words, that we might come into a relationship with him. He may be feared. That word feared is from the Hebrew word yare, and it means to fear. It implies to fear morally, to revere. In other words, true repentance affects us morally and produces life. We can't say, well, I'm repentant, and then not change. Say, Lord, I'm repentant. I know Jesus, but then remain the same, keep doing the stuff we've been doing. That's not true repentance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That worldly sorrow produces death. It's getting my hand caught in the cookie jar. Now I'm sorry. But then when no one's looking, you know, I go and do what I want to do. That's worldly sorrow. It's not godly sorrow. For he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, he says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. You see, there's something that transforms your life that happens when there's true godly sorrow. There's a change in you morally. You have the fear of God living within you, and it alters our entire lives. In verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 130, he says there that I waited for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. The psalmist's trust is completely in the Lord. Even though he's in a place of great distress, he said, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you. I'm going to put my hope in your word. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, and he repeats it, more than those who watch for the morning. One commentator described waiting for the Lord this way. He said, it is patiently bearing our affliction and confidently looking forward to deliverance from our affliction in God's good time. Close quote. The phrase, my soul waits, as he says there in verse 6, the first part, my soul waits, is really a stronger expression than I waited. Because you think about it, I waited. You know, he does say, I waited on the Lord, but he says, my soul waits. This is more than waiting for the bus to get there. This is more than putting up with God. This is more than just hanging around and, yeah, okay, one of these days, yeah, God says he's going to do something. That's more than that. I waited. Sometimes we think we're doing God a favor by just showing up to church. I'm waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm here, you know. But he puts the full weight of his soul upon the Lord, resting completely upon him. My soul waits. It implies heartfelt trust and confidence in God. He says, my hope, my expectation, rather, is in his promises and not the promises of men. Latter part of verse 6, he says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. He waits more eagerly than the night watchman, if you will, or the watchmen who stand on the walls of the city, who watch out to make sure that the enemy is not coming. He says, I'm waiting on the Lord more than those who wait for the morning. Those guys, they wait and they watch all night long. Or if you ever worked as a security guard, a night watchman, all night long, man, you can't wait until that sun comes up because it's time to go home. You're tired. It's been a long night. You're weary. He says, more than they long for the morning after being on night watch, I long and I look, Lord, for you. My expectation is in you. I want you to turn with me in a portion of scripture that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, but some may not. It's Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah talks about waiting on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. If you're there, say amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Anybody ever say that? Boy, it's a quiet group today. Has anybody ever said, my way is hidden from the Lord? God doesn't see what's going on with me. My just claim, God, you're just kind of blowing me off. I'll be honest with you. I've said that plenty of times. Because I have a just claim. Now, this is not some frivolous deal. You have a just claim. You've been wrong. And it seemed like God is silent on the matter. Now, I don't know about you. That's frustrating. In fact, I was just talking to my wife about something the other day. I said, I was just frustrated about something. Lord, he's not doing anything. Now, I know better. It's like I hear my dad saying sometimes, boy, you're old enough, you know better. I do know better. I preach the stuff, But there's sometimes it's like, man, Lord, I think you've forgotten me. You may have one of those issues in your life. Lord, how come you didn't do this? How come this didn't happen? How come you didn't, intervene? How come you knew that? You knew that was, don't you know the end from the beginning? You ever have one of those conversations with the Lord? Oh, yeah, okay. I'm sorry. I better move on. Anyway, godly crowd. Amen. And my just claim is passed over by my God. That's the way we feel sometimes. But then he asks the question, hey, Al, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and a young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Now, that's a good word. But what's even a better word as I look at this is that he says that the Lord neither faints nor is weary. And I'm thinking, my first impression, well, God's got a lot of stamina. But I think that means he doesn't faint. He's not weary with you.
You ever feel like God gets sick of your mess? You feel like God's, you know, you feel like God gets weary of you? No, he doesn't. We get weary of us, but the Lord never grows weary of you. How's that for a mind blower? And he doesn't faint. You know, my daughter is getting ready to go down to, her husband's being transferred to Fort Hood, Texas. Anyway, doesn't even sound right, Fort Hood, Texas, but he's going to Fort Hood. But so they're staying with us until they leave. And, you know, you were talking about getting weary. You hang around a three-year-old all day. You know, and I love it. I love it. I love my buddy, Deshaun. He just, you know, grandpa, grandpa, grandpa. You know, he tells me every time he goes to the bathroom, tells me everything. You know, grandpa, grandpa. You know, it is great. It's awesome. It's kind of hard to do that when you're trying to study and, you know, and he's around. But it's a blessing. But, you know, sometimes, you know, I don't have the same stamina that I had when I was 25. That's why God gives little kids to young folks. Amen. Because us older folks, it's like, you know, all right, grandpa's tired now. You know, I don't have it. But God, you know, never grows weary. Lord, 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 like a little toddler. Lord, Lord, pulling on his leg all day. Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, for us, we grow weary as grandparents. God never gets weary. He never fades. Day and night, tugging on his, Lord, God, you know, I got to go to the bathroom. You know, he never grows weary. And those who will wait upon him, he promises he will renew your strength. Amen. In fact, he says, those who have no strength, he will give them strength. To those who are in the lowest abyss, those who are in the bottom, you can't go any lower. He says, you have no strength. You can't make it. You've given up on you, and people have given up on you. Says, I'll give you strength. If you're in that place tonight, you're in the lowest of the low, you're in the abyss, you're in the depths, you're crying out, you've got nothing to offer, you're in a good place. But that's where God says, I'll give you strength. I'll give you my strength.
This has been The Dwelling Place with pastor and author Al Pittman. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're there checking our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. We're excited to announce that our Calvary Worship Center online store is now available at cwccs.org. You can order shirts, Pastor Al's books, music, and more. Every purchase goes back into the ministry to further the gospel and help support this radio ministry. Just go to our website at cwccs.org and click on the store tab and make your purchase today. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.